No, I'm not doing a verse-by-verse study of by anything. I will get back to Hebrews 6 when I get to Hebrews 10. Now, that seems like a paradox, but it really isn't. That's what I want to do, because the passages are like unto each other. So I want to deal with that. That was one of the favorites back in the days when I was in that Arminian Institute. That was one of the two of their favorite passages, was Romans 6, 4 to 6, and Hebrews, Walter Watt, 10. Well, I know it's there. Isn't that strange? I just can't drop my eyes on it for the moment. Oh yeah, there it is. In the 26th, 27th, 28th, and 29th verses of Hebrews 10. One fellow met me in the hall one night about 11 o'clock in the dormitory. And he said, "Earl, I want to talk to you." Well, I said, "All right, but this is a poor place. You got a roommate and I got a roommate. We'll have to stand here." Well, he showed me Hebrews 6, 4 to 6, and Hebrews 10. The passage there up to verse, what did I say now? I've forgotten.
Six through 29.
Yeah. He said, "I just read this and this just scared me to death." Well, I said, "I'm glad to see you're still standing. You don't often see dead men walking." But anyhow, he was very much disturbed. He went on to get a Doctor of Theology degree and to become about as liberal as anybody can become. So that's the way that happens. So I want to spend some time in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, this morning, just before we come into chapter 10, and see if we can see a few things that ordinarily are not seen because preachers don't preach the book of Hebrews, not all that often. Just a text here and there they'll use, largely taken out of context, for the most part. I made this statement a long time ago, and it's not original. I don't know how much is original anymore, Walter. But it said, "A text without context is pretext." Well, I said that in a conference one time. 3 or 4 years later, Scott got up and said, "Well, I've been told the text without context is pretext, and I got a text out of context." So, there you are. But I want to spend some time in Hebrews 9. And I'll begin with verse 11. And then I'll go back and not review, but talk about some other things. Verse 11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It's a finished work. Now, Paul here is writing to Hebrew believers, and you can't understand, I said this before, you'll never be able to understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand that it was written by Paul the Apostle to Jews. You must understand that, or it has, there are a few isolated portions that will apply, but he's saying to these people, he's calling them back to the tabernacle in the wilderness is what he's doing. Now, in this chapter, we'll see four things, God permitting, to be considered. One, the tabernacle in the wilderness with its furniture and its ordinances concerning the service of God. That's from chapter 1 through chapter 7. And you get the Holy Spirit, number two now, the Holy Spirit emphasizes through the Word of God that the way into the holy place into God's presence at that time was not seen, was not manifest. It was a way that was, I wanted to use a word there, but it's gone from me. This entry into the holy place is by a select and special way. It's by blood.
Yes, sir.
And that's the only way that the Old Testament priest could enter into the presence of God at any time, even in the outer, even in the first, after the first curtain, you know, before you got to the Holy of Holies. What's it called, Walter? The outer court, and then you had the court of the Gentiles. That's what I didn't want to get mixed up. The outer court was entered into by the priests. The high priest alone entered the Holy of Holies once a year. All right, this one that we're talking about now entered into the presence of God once. And the Holy Spirit emphasizes that word, that at that, back at that time in the first part of this tabernacle, that the way into the holy place was not seen while the first tabernacle was standing. In other words, men could not literally and actually enter into the heavenly seat of God the Father while the tabernacle was in existence. They went into the presence of God when the Shekinah came down over the mercy seat. Then they were in the presence of God, but to make a distinction now, they were not then in the seat of His glory. His glory was around them, but they were not in the midst of Him. Look at verses 8 and 9 of that 10th chapter. Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein which are offered by law." God had no pleasure in the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle. Why was that? Because they were temporary.
Exactly.
And I'll get ahead of myself if I'm not awfully careful. Then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, the old tabernacle, the temple, which, later on the temple. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second.
Amen.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now you tell me where anybody could get the idea that you're offering the body of Christ in communion. You can't. It'll not stand. To offer the body of Christ in communion, he'd have to be crucified every time you have communion. In type. And that can't be. He entered in once for all time.
Amen.
Now, of course, some people try to make it that He entered in once for all men. But He entered in once for all time. And there is no need now for any kind of ceremony or liturgy or anything else to bring men into the presence of God, that is, believers, that are believers, I'm sorry, that are believers, that, to bring them into the presence of God, because it's already been done.
Amen.
Was it done in the tabernacle? No. No, because the way in then was not yet manifest.
That's right.
Somebody says, well, you got to understand all of these things before you can be a child of God. There was not one Israelite other than very possibly the high priest Aaron and Moses. There were no Israelites who actually realized the whole import of the tabernacle and the temple.
Right. Right. Right.
And yet they were the children of God.
Right.
If they brought the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Now, in also in verse 9, I think it's verse 9. No, I've got a wrong reference. It is for the time present. If you read that through, you'll see it, the time present, but I don't see it now.
So
I,
verse 1? 9-1.
Okay.
9-9.
Well, I've got that right. So this was just for the time then present.
Yes, sir.
It was limited.
Yes, sir.
And we are now worshiping in a time now present,
exactly,
which is limited. For we see him not,
yeah, right,
except by the eye of faith.
We
have our citizenship in a world which is Antichrist.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, I was thinking this the other day, and I told Elizabeth this. I think it was Elizabeth and Ellen, or maybe just Elizabeth and Uni in the kitchen. It's been on my mind. You know, I've said before that Walter and I both are hard on doctrine. I know that. Hard on preachers. We criticize churches. And people will tell you right to your face, you ought not to do that. They've got a right to believe like they believe as much as you've got a right to believe like you believe. That's true. And I also have a right to try to convince them of the truth.
Right, exactly. That's exactly right.
See, I've had that right. But then I, too, have questioned, and I know I'm asking, but I think that Walter probably has, too. Let's stay off of the negative, and let's just preach the positive things about what Christ has done. And I can't do it to save my life.
That's exactly right.
But because we are surrounded by error.
Yes.
And not only error, but falsehood.
Right.
And just out and out lies. And everything endeavors to take us from our position into this liberalism that admits everything and approves of everything. And right now, they're trying to brainwash these schools, children, school students, not children, young people, young men and young women. They're trying to brainwash them into the idea that all that comes on television and all that comes over the radio and everything is just fine. That's the way people live, and that's the devil's big lie.
Right. Yeah.
That's not the way God's people walk.
Right.
Well, so I wondered, well, maybe we should just shut up. But I said then when and I've been reading through from Romans through to the first chapter of the Revelation, and I discovered something, that Paul set forth doctrine in the first part of his epistle. Say the first 3.5 chapters on an average. Then something happens. He goes into walk. And what does he talk about? Heretics, liars, slow bellies, cretins who are always liars, always learning, never coming to any knowledge of the truth. I mean, he laid it right out. So if you're going to preach the word, you're going to have to preach against as well as for.
Right.
You got to point out the error.
Right.
And I'm telling you young people now that about 70% of what you hear in school is in error. And maybe I'm stretching the flannel to say that. It could be. So for a given period of time, we remain as we are. But let me tell you, that given period of time is going to come to an end. The doors of grace are going to close. And Jesus Christ is going to come. And he is going to raise his, put one foot on the land. How often have I said that? the other on the sea, and raise his hand to heaven and declare that time shall be no longer.
Right.
He's going to do it. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall rule forever and ever. It's going to happen.
Amen.
Because here, number three, he speaks until the time of the Reformation. These candlesticks and on and on here in the first part of chapter 9. You read it. You'll see what I'm saying. This, all these things, the law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, gave way to eternal things. They were in shadow and in type. And sometimes it's difficult to say. We entered a time, the world entered a time of reformation insofar as God's purpose is concerned. I want to try to be clear. As so far as God's purpose is concerned, up until that time, his purpose was as recorded in the tabernacle. And with the Jews exclusively. Everything outside of Israel were dogs. And unclean. Then there comes a time when things change. And we see it beginning to change in the ministry of Christ, as Walter pointed out. He said to this poor woman whose daughter lay terminally ill, he said, it's not a good thing for me to take that which belongs to the Jew and give it to a wretched Gentile that's a dog. Right. Now that's what he said. And the woman said, but Lord, she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.
Yeah.
And he said, woman, great is thy faith, so be it unto thee, even as thou wilt.
That's right.
The law, which made nothing perfect, nothing, and the disappearance from God's sight of all of the typical ordinances of the Old Testament, of the old tabernacle, because all of them have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one.
Yes.
Why were they given? To point toward him who was to come and who still is to come again.
Sir.
His one offering, for by one offering, this book says, this chapter says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you can take that word sanctified and put it over here and say it means holiness. Well, it does, in a sense. It also means separation. It also means marked for separation. It means made holy. Not created holy, but made holy. So, these things, these things are gone. And in their place there is an eternal redemption. In verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered sacrifice for sin forever. I've heard in years past, I haven't heard it lately because I haven't associated with these people within the last 35, 40 years at all. But I've heard it said many, many times that, well, we had a good altar call last night. People coming forward. We didn't see anybody saved, but they came forward to renew up.
Oh, yeah.
People are always going back and back and back to something that is unavailing. Well, Earl, doesn't the scripture say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yes.
Yes, sir.
He is. But what is it to confess your sin? What does that mean?
Yeah.
Lord, I had a mean thought today. Well, you might as well plan on praying 24 hours a day because mean thoughts are with us.
That's right.
We're supposed to manifest the mind of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And hopefully, in some things we do. But may I say that we don't in all things?
That's right.
Not in all things. So if you're going to confess sin, where are you going to start?
Right.
I can tell you. You start with the fact saying, Lord, I was a sinner, I am a sinner, and I shall be one until I appear in your likeness.
Right.
Now, that's not excusing sin. You know, I'm pushed all the time by other forces other than you to put more emphasis on the higher life. At Mabscott one time, I walked out of the church onto the parking lot, and a woman was sitting there in a car, and she said, I'm going to talk to you. So I went over to the car, and she said, do you sin? I said, no, not in God's sight. No, that's not what I mean. Do you sin? Well, I said, of course I'm a sinner. I'm not. Well, for once I kept my mouth shut and just walked off. There is no need to discuss anything there. But I'm saying if we confess our sins, if I name myself a sinner before God, not only in the past, but today and every day, it is as impossible for my flesh to cease from sin as it is for a fire to cease from burning.
Right.
Oh boy, you're making a lot of excuses here, you and Walter both. We're not making excuses, we're telling the truth.
Right.
We don't make any excuses for it. We have become those who hate the garment spotted by the flesh.
Right.
We don't want any part of it. But listen, it's there.
It's there.
Even in our best hours.
Amen.
Even in our best hours. Walter, you preach a good message, and it doesn't happen here, but four or five people come through and tell you what a blessing it was. You're going to get a little puffed up. Maybe not much, and so am I. I did a good job today. Hooray. And that's the kind of thing we have to deal with. Preachers won't tell you this. They're always coming out with the idea that I have reached this plane and you ought to be where I am.
That's the way they talk.
Well, I'm telling you, I am where you are.
Right.
I listened to Elder Bradley this morning. Can't agree with these with the old man ever. Old man, yes, he's older than I am. And he travels everywhere. I heard him this morning, did a good job. Heard Thomas Mann this morning down at Roanoke. There are few. And you know, I said coming to church, why in the world is it that you've got primitive Baptists in this county all over that deny the new birth?
Yeah,
when LaSere Bradley stood on, came on radio this morning and I heard it, he said, you'll either be born by the Spirit or you'll not live. If that isn't the new birth, I don't know what is. And he went over to John 3. Well, a lot of people don't like LaSere Bradley. And, you know, we speak of our little finicky likes and dislikes. But if a man will call, will speak on... Here he is. LaSere Bradley is the spokesman of Primitive Baptists all through the South. Everybody knows him. Well, I don't want to preach on LaSere either, but what I'm saying is, let a man disagree with you once in a while. If he's speaking the truth and telling people who God is. Well, Earl, when he gets on the old church. Well, when he gets on the old church, I get on the old church too. The Primitive Baptist Church was the founder of faith in Raleigh County as well as all of the surrounding area.
Sure.
the Cold Marsh Baptist Church out here that threw Mac out. They cast him to the dogs. I heard the pastor of that church come on this morning after Lesira Bradley. And he spoke at the Cold Marsh Baptist Church and so on and so forth. Said, we preach the sovereignty of God and the gospel of grace. And I told Uni, that's a lie. And what he's doing, he's trying to combat Lesueur by his first announcements, you see. He doesn't. Most of them are under that law, which has been done away. Most of them. I won't be long. Listen to this. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come.
Amen.
And he shall not tarry. That's in the 37th verse of the 10th chapter. But these things are what the child of God feeds upon. It's what he lives upon. This is not a process of human priests. Not at all. In verse 11, we see that Christ has come. Christ himself appears having nothing to do with fleshly ordinances or Levitical forms, but a high priest of good things to come. Has nothing to do with fleshly ordinances. To come is in contrast with those old things that he's been talking about. Here is that which is as old as the purpose and the decree of God, and takes precedence over everything else. The high priest is come. And I don't need any other priest, and neither do you, of any kind. He is spoken of here as high priest, and not as a redeemer. He's high priest. He's not spoken of as a redeemer from the penalty of sin, but as in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, of chapter 10. Do we see his blood cleansing the conscience of all the mean and despicable things that we've done? No! The blessed high priest cleanses our conscience from what? From dead works. To serve the living and the true God. In other words, I can't claim one thing before God. Because John said it, John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above or from heaven. So we can't lay claim to one thing. This idea that I do or I did or I will is nonsense. Well, Earl, you're making a man an automaton. No, I'm not. Because in the believer, and I've said this since I was first started to open my mouth preaching. Somebody says, well, how do I know the will of the Holy Spirit? As a believer, use your common sense. Now, anybody knows it's evil and wicked to cheat on your wife. Anybody knows that. I don't have to tell you that. Or to cheat on your husband. Or immoral. If I'd preach in this pulpit like Paul preached to the Corinthians, some of you would say, well, I wish he'd get off that. Yeah, you would. But he told in plain language of that day, just exactly, he listed it. He listed it. And, well, I better not go on there. He's not in the process of obtaining eternal redemption for us. The word obtained is past tense. It's already happened. And yet, we continually say that it is done. This is not a process of human priests. They're always occupied, so they say, of obtaining the favor of God for us. Now, what is the favor of God? The grace of God. They call themselves instruments of grace. God doesn't need such a sorry instrument to bestow his grace on anyone. They're supposed to obtain the favor of God for us. Our high priest has obtained an eternal standing of righteousness with God before God for us. And somebody says, well, I don't want to be ashamed of Christ's coming. You won't. You won't. That favor that we're talking about is free grace. That's the best other word I can think of. Favor. Favorite.
Yeah.
The believer, in spite of all of the falls and stumbling, is the pet. Yeah. He's the believer is God's pet. He's his favorite.
That's what
it says.
Yes, sir.
That favor is the free grace of God toward his people. You know, old Fanny Crosby, and some of her hymns are a little bit Arminian. I don't know what she was. I know she was blind. I know she suffered a great deal. There's a hymn that we used to sing that says in it, someday, this is one verse, someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Now some people right away say, that's presumptuous. I don't think so. Because here's the reason. I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. We speak only of the free, unmerited grace of God. Maybe within the confines of our little group here, there is one that has been disappointed, hurt, swindled, ridiculed, criticized, until you begin to think yourself guilty of any and all crimes that are laid to your door. Well, if you're in Christ, they're gone.
Right. That's it. Right. Yes, sir.
Remember, when you came to Christ, it was all grace. Isn't that funny? It was all grace that saved you, and I'm here to tell you that it is now all grace that keeps you. It's only by and through that grace of God, that any one of us can last out one day. You're able to sing then with old Fanny Crosby, saved by grace and grace alone. I heard LeSueur Bradley this morning preaching on the old themes of God's sovereignty and God's grace and things that I've known for nearly my whole life. And you know, as I listened, Walter, they meant just as much to me as the first time they dawned on me, and I've heard them out of, I can't get tired of it. I can't. The fact that God would reach down, you know, there's a song, you know, that somebody sings. When I reached up and then he reached down, he reached down.
That's right.
And took a hold of me. And set my feet on a solid rock.
Amen.
When I reached up. They want to make everything dependent upon our will and our purpose. Well, can't I get out of the will of God, Earl? Yeah, sure you can. But I'm afraid to. I have to do what I do day by day because I'm afraid to alter it. You know what I'm talking about? No, I don't. I don't want to disobey God. But there are those who would have me stand up here every day, every Sunday, and preach to you an outward righteousness where everybody says, he's a good person, or she's a good person. That's flattering, isn't it? Yeah, that's flattering. So somebody at Mabscott said one time, some woman said that Brother Cochran preaches a good sermon, but he's got a personality like a barracuda. I tell on myself. Now, there is no... Some of you are fighting these things like this. Well, relax and trust the grace of God. Maybe there was a reason why she thought I had the personality of a barracuda. Maybe she was right. Because God picks every one of us up from where we are. And let me tell you, down through the years, down to old age, you'll not change all that much.
That's right.
Well, your faith ought to grow. But they're talking to me about victory every day, all week, all month, all year. I get those things constantly. I get them on email. It's awful. It's leading people down the path where they begin to think that they are something.
Yeah, they are.
And I've told Junie, I've told the family, it's a good thing that I know that I'm not righteous. Because if I thought I was, y'all couldn't stand me. No, that's all there is to it. Just couldn't do it. I think sometimes, let me talk to you personally. I think sometimes that, Walter, that I'm so different from the preachers that I've known that I'm totally isolated. Because Mason comes out and I talk to him about rifles and about a lot of nonsense at times. Once in a while we get into a scriptural discussion, but we don't plan that. But these other fellas wouldn't know which end of a ramrod to stick down a barrel. You got guns? Yeah, a wall full of them. What are you going to do with them? Well, South may be rise again one of these days. But the thing is, they want us to preach things that are not true. And I'm just as serious as I can be. Because every preacher that you know is no different from your daddy. None at all. If he's any kind of a shepherd at all, he watches for your soul. And if you think he's a barracuda, well, then he'll just have to be a barracuda.
That's right.
Now, that's all there is to it. But we are no sense a priest. Now, remember, no sense at all. But we need to know each other. We need to unite. We need to realize who he is and what we are. And yet we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of our being here. Before I leave, let me mention this, that Herman Trent has had a recurrence. Now, Bobby, if I'm wrong, you correct me. I'll give you permission. Herman has had an outbreak of this cancer again. And is he going to take chemo, Bobby?
They gave him another pill that's going to harden the...
Okay. 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 And Joe has as children a set of twin boys, 33, and one of them has very serious cancer. And Joe said she went to the doctor for a complete physical. She's going to hear this. I better be careful. She went to the doctor for a complete physical, and she said, if what I've got begins with the letter C, I don't want to know about it. Just forget it. Well, it does happen. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for your blessing and goodness toward us, for our gathering together here, for these with whom we meet once a week for a couple of hours. We're grateful for each one. We would pray for one another, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we may be able to lay hold upon the promises of God and walk in the light even as he is in the light. Grant that you'd be with Herman and Joe and all those that are afflicted, that boy that's afflicted and has no idea what tomorrow's going to bring so far as men are concerned. We pray that you'd be very near and touch their hearts and strengthen them in a time of trial, as we pray for all of us. Roy's going into the hospital shortly. We pray that you'd be with him. And may we remember one another. Your word, Paul the Apostle said in your word, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. May we not do that, but may we pray for one another. For we pray it in your name. Amen.